Dear Heavenly Father, share with us your grace. Pour it upon us. Teach us to be graceful people. Let us see the value of what you have given us, and let us give it to others. Lord Jesus, I pray for my family up north. I pray for Pastor John and his family out of the valley as well, all those that are vacationing. Lord, I give you thanks for the wonderful country that you have given us, and as we celebrate this country. And Lord, I just ask that you take this time to open up our hearts, our minds. Lord, use my words to teach your truth and nothing but. I ask this in your precious name, my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my King, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you all here. Enjoy having you here. The lights are going to catch us, and that's fine. I am going to be preaching from 1 Peter, and I'm going to be in chapter 4, but if you've ever sat under my preaching very much, you're going to understand. I'm going to begin in James, okay? I love James. I'm going to end up quoting Solomon. I'm going to end up quoting James. I'm going to end up quoting Peter, mostly Peter. I'm obviously going to mention some of the stuff that Jesus said because they are constantly quoting them. But I always like to teach, and I like to understand, and I like to just get into depth. And so to do that, I try to get people to understand that these people who wrote the Word of God are people. Peter's one of my favorite, and James is one of my most scary. I've often said, James is the one that walks up, shakes your hand, puts his arm around you, and then while he's talking to you, encouraging you, he slaps you upside the face, going, how did you not see this? And I, for one, am probably atypical. I have always been able to find God's will. God takes the baseball bat, smacks me upside the head 4, 5, a dozen times, and then I start going in the direction he wants me to go. And truthfully, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that, because if that's what it takes, then so be it. I talked to somebody the other day, and he had never finished reading the Bible. He's a Christian. You do not have to memorize the Bible if you're a Christian, okay? I hope that makes you feel comfortable. I have not memorized the Bible. You don't have to be an incredibly strong reader. I can't say that. I'm a strong reader. But I'm dyslexic. So when you say, well, you know, I have dyslexia, I can't read, it just means that every time you read it, you learn something new. Because you're like, oh, I don't remember seeing that before. You know, and that's how God's Word works. I will encourage you. I remember when I got saved, it was a long time ago. I was 29 years old, and that's 31, 2, 3 years ago. 33. A long time ago. And one of the first things I was encouraged was to read the Word of God. So I got on one of those read through the Bible in a year programs. I cannot say enough about those. I cannot. We have 6 kids, and we've taught them all to read. And my wife taught them to read. I have to give her all the credit. Until they're in third grade, they're learning how to read from third grade on, then they're reading to learn stuff. So get them to know how to read, and then I took over from there and said, this is what you should read. And for many of my children, I remember the one came up, Dad, I read 3 chapters. I said, oh, cool. What did those 3 chapters say? Three, Dad, 3 chapters. I read 3. And the siblings were going, they're not comprehending. That'll come. Okay, just read it. I'm not exactly sure I understood what I just read. I only recommend one thing. When you get to a new book, see if you can get a simple commentary that tells you the theme. The theme of that book, okay? I'm going to tip my hand right now. The theme of Peter is grace. That is the theme of Peter. It's about grace. I'm not even going to try to grab the theme of James in one sentence. You know, I liked my wife's version of the theme of the last book of the Bible. The theme of the book of Revelation, my wife did better than anybody else. I've given her credit every time I've used it. It's get saved or else. I'm like, that's pretty good. That pretty much covers that. You're going to read all this and go, I need to know God before all this happens. But I was talking to the gentleman, and he'd not read the end of the book, and he's worried about this, and he's worried about that, and he had no clue necessarily what's going to happen. I can remember when we were worried we were going to go to Russia in the war with Russia in the 80s, and there's going to be nuclear, and people are like, aren't you afraid that the whole world is going to end in nuclear winter? And I'm like, no. They're like, why not? I read the end of the book. I know how the world ends. Well, how does it end? Big earthquake. Big earthquake is the last, and Christ is coming. And actually, it doesn't end there. It ends 1,000 years later when, guess how it ends? God speaks. See, there's what Hebrews like what they call inclusio. The beginning and the end match, and you learn something in the middle. And the Bible is an inclusio. When people say, well, why is the book of Revelation the last book? Because it's the perfect inclusio. Everything is included. The beginning of the Bible begins with God and man. God speaks and man are in fellowship and everything is good and there's no sin. And at the end of the Bible, God speaks and we are restored to fellowship with God, no sin. And how does everything work? I don't know. That should be another thing you should get used to as you look at God. I don't know. We were discussing this morning, it's like, what was it like growing up with Jesus? That's why I'm going to James. What was it like growing up with Jesus? I mean, did any of you have that perfect sibling, you know, the one that never got into trouble? Now, I was the youngest sibling in my immediate family. And so I would watch what my older sibling would do and go, I'm not doing that. And I got to give her credit. She made me really work hard to find new ways to get in trouble, because she had a lot of ways to get in trouble. And she used to tease me all the time. She and my cousin and I, we were both the perfect child. And because we were the perfect one, our older siblings beat the snot out of us. they just did. Now, James is not Jesus' older brother, but I wonder how James responded to having a perfect brother. In the Bible, it talks about he and his brothers mocking him, making fun of him. And then later, he will become a believer. He is not a believer at the time of the crucifixion. He's a believer, in my opinion, by chapter 1, verse 8. Well, I know he is. He's a believer before Jesus ascends to heaven. But Jesus goes and sees him personally. And what scares me is we hear about Jude and we hear about James, but there's other brother. There's another brother, Joseph. We don't ever hear if he ever believes. I part of me goes, he had to believe. Who could possibly be that dumb? And then I go, oh, wait, I could. I could be that dumb. I am more than capable of being dumb. When people ask me every now and then, like, what's the dumbest thing you ever did? I have the same answer for over 20 years. How dare you think I've peaked? I have many more years to do some dumb stuff. If I had to give an honest answer of what's the dumbest thing I ever did, it took me 29 years to respond to Christ positively, to accept Christ. That's the dumbest thing I ever did. All the rest pale by comparison, but there's some good ones in there. But James is a guy that had to live with the fact that he mocked God. And he didn't just do it. Like Paul we look at, and I'll quote Paul once today. Paul, you know, I mean, he tried to put Christians down, but James spent 20-some-odd years mocking Christ, being a sinful brother to someone he didn't believe was God. That's got to put you on the whoa, on the oof. And then there's Peter, who I'm going to talk about the most. And I love Peter because Paul is this intellectual, brilliant man. If Paul were alive today, he'd be a multi-PhD kind of guy. He is just brilliant, and he gets it right, and he's got recall. I mean, I remember being in seminary, and they're like, the discussion is, had Paul memorized the Torah, the first books, five books of the Bible, all of Moses' writing, or had he memorized all of the Old Testament? I'm like, I can't memorize Jude, which is the smallest book of the Bible. Again, I have dyslexia. That's my excuse. I have the content down. So backing up, and then I'm going to get to Scripture, then we're going to plow forward. Well, I'm going to finish on Peter. I've explained James is kind of like, he's got some issues going on. And he's got to be going, Peter should have been fired. I mean, Peter's got great statements. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When asked, will you leave me? Where would we go? You have the words of life. And Jesus will tell him, I will build my church upon your statements. I will build my church upon you, Peter. What you have figured out, God gave to you. And then 5 minutes later, get thee behind me, Satan. It's like, wow, Peter, how did you manage to go from, you know, head of the class to you might not be in class tomorrow? And the pride. Now, I know I'm unique. I'm unique. Women don't have pride at all whatsoever. Otherwise, they like put on makeup and stuff like that. But men have pride. Men have pride. And probably none of you, but I know I have pride. I have no problem with having pride. And Peter, I like Peter. Paul's so humble, seems to me most of the time. But Peter's like, betray you, Lord? Denounce you? Not me. Not me. If they kill me, Lord, I will not denounce you. It brings tears to my heart, knowing that he was denounced. I just saw two cute, this is free, I just saw two cute t-shirts. One I want, and the other one I'm not so much sure. But they're just t-shirts, and it's a picture of a rooster. And it says, Peter still probably blames me. And that's not the one I want. I just think it's funny. The one I want has a bear on there, and it says, do not make fun of the bald man. And if you've read scripture, you know, yeah, don't make fun of the bald man. The bears will come out of the woods. Okay, and that's so out of context. But Peter will be decline Christ, denounce Christ, deny that he ever knew him. And Jesus came and restores him. I don't know why. I mean, the smart money is like, you know, hey, well, I do know why. I think I know why. I don't know why God does what he does. Yet I do know why God does what he does. He loves us. He loves us. So when I got to reading the Word of God, and those of you that are here or listening online, my family's up in Cottonwood. They should be listening online. We got out of the heat, and we're going to get to spend tomorrow up in Cottonwood as well. But read through the Bible in a year. I have gone on Read Through the Bible in a Year program probably 15 times and finished it maybe 7. Okay? I just could be honest. If you don't finish reading through the Bible in a year, that's okay. But if you try, you'll get further than if you don't. And if you go, I am like 15 books behind, and you skip the minor prophets, okay. You know, okay. You know, or you decide to plow. I remember one New Year's Eve when I'm like, I've only got like 7 books to go. I'm going to read all New Year's Eve and get these 7 books done. And I think about 35 minutes after the year was over, I had read through the book in a year and 35 minutes. Now, did I understand all of that? No. Yes, more and more each time. For those of you who don't read the Bible but have read some of the popular, good books, I read The Lord of the Rings in high school. Phenomenal book, great book. About the 6th time I wrote it, I figured out that Frodo didn't throw the ring in the fire. I'm like, how did I miss that? He's called Frodo the Nine-Fingered. I'm like, how did I miss that? I'm capable of missing a lot. And so when you go, how did I miss that? Don't worry about how you missed it. Be happy that you figured it out this time. So I'm going to go through Peter, and I'm going to give you a big chunk, and I'm going to focus on what he said was important. But I'm going to point out there's other things that you're probably going to chase down first. So I was reading through the Bible, and James is before Peter, and I'm like, James is so sarcastic. I like James because apparently sarcasm's allowed. But James is loving. And the last phrase, I'm going to read the last verse, chapter 5, verse 19 of James. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You know, nowadays we're so concerned about pronouns. The pronouns drive me crazy in this. He, which he? He, him? The guy that's sinning, the guy that wasn't sinning, the guy that turned the guy from sinning, that's worth studying all in itself, and I'm not going to get into. But what I catch is the last words that James gives us is, will cover a multitude of sin. I'm like, good. I would like to cover a multitude of my sin. Let me give you just straight out, Christ. except Christ. That covers all sin. All sin. But James bothers to say, your actions will cover a multitude of sin. And I was like, I don't understand that, but I'd already spent way too long in James because James is just so sarcastic and I love sarcasm and I just go, all right, what is he saying? What is he saying? And then I got down to Peter because the next, you got to go to 1 Peter because that's what follows. And then I catch in 1 Peter, he's going to repeat that, but I'm going to put it in its context. And here's where I'm going to apologize. I'm going to read to you scripture and I'm going to keep stopping and putting in interjection because I'm not going to cover all the detail, but I'm going to go, hey, you probably might want to look at this. You have probably struggled with this. But I'm going to start in 1 Peter in chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 8. So I'm going to, he is summing it up. 1 Peter 3, 8, he says, literally I'm looking at, to sum up. So I'm kind of like, all right, you had to have paid attention to what he said in 1 Peter, and it's about grace. It's about getting God's grace. It's about living in grace. And I think Peter is a man who understands grace. When you've denied Christ three times in public, when you swore to him, man on the Bible, I would never do that. And he shows up and says to you and restores you. I love the story, and if you don't read Greek, that's okay, but if you read Greek, it's better. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me, agape, more than everybody else? And Peter says, you know, I love you, but he doesn't use the word agape. Because Peter's like, I'm not putting my foot in my mouth this time, Lord. I'm not going to say I'm going to be the best of the best this time. And so Jesus asks him three times. And three times, Peter goes, I'm not going to be that good, Lord. I'm never going to be that good. I was like, why, Peter, couldn't you? And I've learned to love that because you know what? I'm never going to be that good, Lord. I'm asked all the time, do you get nervous preaching? Yes, but not for speaking in public. I get nervous because I've read the Bible and I can bring judgment down upon myself. I remember being in seminary, our last year in seminary with just like 6 weeks to go, and we've got the president of the seminary there and he's taking general questions. And one of the questions was, what am I supposed to do? Because after the guy was 6 years, I managed to get through him four. Six is fine. But he'd been 6 years going through seminary. He says, and I still don't feel qualified. And he says, that's good because you're not. Like, after his Greek, Hebrews, theology, all this, I'm not. It said in the Old Testament, I'm just one poor, hungry beggar pointing to others where there's food. That's it. I'm one person who's experienced grace, pointing to others, you can get God's grace. And people go, well, Pastor, you're so well-dressed and groomed and clean and you look so good. I'm like, you don't know me. You don't know me. Like I said, the dumb stuff I've done is dumb. But I'm going to cover the grace, and I'm going to cover from where we start, and then I'm going to get to what Peter says, okay, now the last thing that's most important. And then that's where I'm going to finish up, and we're going to get there. But I'm going to keep stopping, and some of you are going to go, you know, I've been struggling with that question. So here's my invitation. If you can't afford a cup of coffee, we'll split the cup of coffee, okay? But invite me for a cup of coffee, and we can talk in more detail on one of these topics. Our pastor can bring me back preaching, and I'll just keep preaching out of these different topics. But he's talking about grace. He's talking about how important it is, husbands, wives, children. He's covered everything. And he says in verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving the blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. Then he's going to quote some scripture. Do you not want a blessing? I mean, you should go like, oh, yeah, yeah. Or maybe you're like me. Not returning evil for evil? Not returning insult for insult? I have a tough time doing that sometimes. Be harmonious at all times. All right, let me see if he gets nicer. He gets some good stuff. You were called that you might inherit a blessing. Understand that. You were called by God. I hear people all the time like, well, you need a special calling. When Jesus Christ was lifted on the cross and nailed to the cross, he called the whole world to him. For whosoever, for God loved the world, that whosoever, it's literally talking about how the Son of Man will be lifted up. He will be nailed to the cross, and just as Moses delivered people from the poison in their life by lifting up a serpent, whoever looked and believed were covered. Doesn't mean they were perfect. Those that died of the snake bite, most of them never got to where they wanted to go. But their sins were forgiven. You were called for what purpose? That you might inherit a blessing. Okay, I like that. He says, the one who desires life to love and to see good days must keep his tongue from evil and speaking his lips and his lips from speaking deceit. I'm not getting a blessing. I'm like, great, I'm not getting a blessing. I have not been able to master my tongue. I just finished James. Remember, James comes before. He says, who can master their tongue? I have this terrible habit of these thoughts pop into my head when somebody says something, and then somehow they pop into my head, and though I bite down hard on my tongue, they still come out of my mouth. And then sometimes I'm really good, and they don't come out of my mouth. They don't come out of my mouth. But I happen to know the 10th commandment, and it's about what's in your brain. And that's what I thought. I happen to know that Jesus said, whoever thinks, whoever calls his brother a fool is guilty of murder. I'm like, oh, so just because I didn't say that snarky thing, I'm hoping he's telling me how to get a blessing. Verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. I like that one. I can do that one. Good. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. By the way, this is one I'm like, come and have a breakfast with me. Peter talks about prayer. Men, if you're not treating your wife right, your prayers are hindered. He mentions prayer repeatedly. You want God to hear your prayer. That means you need to behave a certain way. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So his ears are attending to the prayer of those who are seeking righteousness, but he's against those who do evil. He's quoting scripture. I'm going to go back to his own words in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? We all like that one. You did good, and now people are going to harm you for doing good? No, people don't harm people for doing good. Wrong. Wrong. I mean, people literally have been sued for trying to save somebody's lives at times. You know, it's just, you know, there is a common expression in the whole world, no good deed goes unpunished. So, Peter, what are you talking about here? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Let me just throw out, you're still saved. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as your Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that lieth, that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. It's one of my favorite verses. I started a church, we named it Hope, and that was our verse. Always be ready to give an account of the hope that lieth in you. And I know, I think I just jumped into the King James speech. Always be ready to give an account. But what Peter is pointing out around here, if you behave poorly and embarrassingly and like a heathen, no one's going to ask you to give an account. It doesn't mean that the hope doesn't lie in you. I'm not going to throw you under the bus that way, but I'm going to go, you are not going to get the blessing for being a witness if your life is such that people are like, I'm not even sure I want to go out with him. But I love that verse. Always be ready to give an account. Always. Does it mean that you will get a chance? No. Does it mean that you will be successful? No. But it's straight up obedience. I'm like, good, it's one that I can do. I like when God gives me a job that I can do. When he gives me jobs like control your tongue, I'm like, don't like that one. Can I get one I can do? Okay, well, treat your wife well. I can do that most of the time. You know, be a good parent and be a good child. I can do most of the time. Let me get back to what he's writing. Always give it. So I'm in verse 16. And keep a good conscience so that that thing in which you are slandered, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Simply put, let them pick on you for being a good person. Our vice president before our current vice president under Trump, Biden was the vice president under Obama, I can't think of his name, but he would not eat a meal with a woman alone. And they mocked him for it, Pence, Vice President Pence. They mocked him because he says, if my wife's not sitting at the table with me, I'm not having a meal with a woman. May that be the worst thing that is ever said of you, is what Peter's saying here. You did good. They mocked him anyway. And then all these guys are constantly being thrown under the bus. You were with a woman in private, and she says you did such and such, so we're going to believe her. And he's like, do I look foolish now? just do what's good. They'll mock you anyway. Verse 17, for it is better if God should will it that you suffer from doing what is right than from doing what is wrong. I already explained that. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I'm going to stop there. I wish I'd stopped before I said having. Christ died for your sins to bring you to God. Yes, but now I must. Nothing. Understand that. If you don't understand that, take me out for coffee. We will go through that until you, I hope you understand it. You must do what after Christ has saved you? Nothing. The thief on the cross did nothing. He went to heaven. Now, what should you do and what you have to do are two different things. You know, I have a friend of mine that's like, well, you don't believe baptism is necessary for salvation. No, I do not. But I have a problem if you don't want to get baptized. Why don't you want to make a public declaration of what Christ has done for you? Well, I have these reasons. Okay, I just want to know what your reasons are. I'm not going to condemn you for it. I might pull you aside like James does and go, do you realize that's just pride? do you realize you're just your pride? One person says, no, I'm not willing to get baptized because I want to bring my family to the baptism so they hear the gospel. I'm like, that's the best reason I've ever heard. I got baptized. I thought they were going to do it in the river in October in New Jersey. I'm like, this is going to be cold, but Jesus said, get baptized if you believe. So I was going to get baptized. Fortunately, they had a heated tub and everything, and I was like, oh, I like that much, much better. Okay? There's nothing you have to do. However, for once for all, the just for the unjust, having been put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. You are put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit if you're following Christ. If you're following Christ. If you're not following Christ, well, you're still saved, but you're still dead in the spirit. And that's just reality. Let me pick up in verse 10. Who were once disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, 120 years. And in a few, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Correspondingly to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but that appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love baptisms. Died in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Okay? You are not saved. It says, not that, he's not talking about washing. He's saying it's not the actual dunking. Okay? It's like, well, no, I didn't think that being baptized would just clean my body. I knew it would cleanse my soul. When you get dunked in water and you get pulled out of water, you are cleaner than when you went in. And soap and water would be better for those who are young and don't like that sort of stuff. But it is not baptism. He's saying it's not the act. It's through Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A non-gospel writer once wrote, the resurrection of Jesus just proved the check cleared. The check for your soul cleared. Jesus resurrected. He is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Verse chapter 4. I'm going to get there. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Be ready to suffer in the flesh. Because he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sinning. Do you know you cannot actually sin while you are suffering in the flesh? For righteousness' sake. Okay? If you are I passed the kidney stone, I think, 3 weeks ago now. And I was at work, and I went from, I got a little pain here, to I dropped to a knee, to I curled up in a ball, and I'm literally saying bad things to the carpet as I feel the kidney stone move from my kidney and then out. And so was I sinning in the flesh? I was speaking horribly. Okay, but if you are doing good works in Christ, if you are witnessing to somebody, guess what? You don't have the ability to sin in that moment. That's what I believe this means. For the time, he goes on, verse 2. So live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but the will of God. Will of God is big in Peter. What is the will of God? That you do right and that you extend grace. But let me keep going. Is the will of God. Verse 3. For the time already is past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentile, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they may malign you, but they will give account of him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All that to say is when you become a Christian, unless you become a Christian young, you lose a bucket load of friends. You lose a bucket load of friends. I'm getting excited. 43 years ago, I quit drinking. This August, I will be sober for 40 years. I was not a Christian. I'm proud of that because, you know, and I'm not proud of that I quit drinking and it took me 3 years to sober up. I wasn't drunk for 3 years, okay? But for 40 years, I have not been lost control of my brain and body because I did stupid things, okay? That's what it means to be sober. Not done stupid things. People are like, well, I don't drink, so I'm sober. Yeah, there's a lot of other stuff out there that does not leave you in a sober mind. And it invites horrible things. But he's saying that if you come to Christ as an adult, you will lose friends and they will malign you. They'll be like, nah, I want to still have fun in my life. And I have told every one of them, I have more fun in my life now than I ever had when I had to get up the next day and say, what did I do yesterday? You know, and where are the aspirin, Tylenol, and everything else? You know, it is good. But it says they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That means all of us. I believe, and I'm not going to go into it because I'm going to run out of time. I believe that Peter calls the living are the saved and the dead are the lost. Okay? And that's all I'm going to say on that. But come and have breakfast for me. For the gospel has been, for this purpose has been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they will live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Note again, soberness, prayer, and the gospel. And then he gets to the verse that I wanted to be at, and I'm going to be at. I won't keep you here that long, I promise. Above all. See, that's where I went. Oh, above all. He said, okay, you've given me all this, Peter, and now you're going to go above that? I'm drowning, Peter. I'm drowning. So I started doing Bible study. Bible study. Above all. Okay, above all. This is the one. Keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sin. I'm going to be honest. This is when I went, you and James are killing me. I don't understand what you mean. But love covers a multitude of sin. They're quoting Solomon. They're quoting Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred brings up strife, but love covers all iniquities. I like the word that I'm going to do the word study, and then I'm going to give you the sum of it. So the word study is real simple. Some of the words are important. Some of them are more important. Some of them are easy. Keep fervent in your love for one another. I'm like, okay, Peter, tell me this is that brotherly love that you said to Jesus you could do. It's not. It's agape. It's agape. It's selfless service. It's serving others, expecting nothing in return. And I got to tell you, that's how we're supposed to love our spouses. And I have a tough time doing that. I'm like, didn't you notice I vacuumed? No credit for vacuuming. I vacuumed so my wife would notice it. Didn't you notice that the dishes are done? You know, and she notices, you know, that the garbage is still there. You know, I'm like, yeah, no one ever notices when the garbage. It's a tough one. But you know what? It doesn't just say agape. It says fervently. It throws another word on there. I'm not going to tell you the word. It's in the Greek. It says, stretch it out until you almost can't see it anymore. It's not enough to serve selflessly. It's when you serve selflessly and you go, yeah, but, you know, I should be getting, nope, nope. I remember we had moved to next door to a church. We were a quarter mile from our church, and they made me a deacon. And I didn't understand what they made me a deacon for. The reason they made me a deacon is when no one showed up to mow the lawn around the church, I only live a quarter mile away. I spent many a Saturday throwing the kids on the swing set, you know, go over there and play on the swing set while mom's running the weed whacker and dad's pushing the lawnmower. You know, and it's like, okay, I'm getting no credit for this because I'm not doing this with the right heart. That's not true. You're still doing it. You're still doing it. Fervently. It means you're doing it even when you don't want to, which means you're allowed to not want to. I really liked that permission. I'm allowed to not want to be nice to you. But I need to understand, I have to be nice to you. And the harder you make it for me to be nice to you, the more fervently I must apply love. For that will cover a multitude of sin. Well, then I went to sin. And I went to sin in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the word is peshah. In the New Testament, it is the most common word, and I wrote it down. It is, I don't have Strong's a type. It is a simple word. It means to miss the mark. These are the weakest words used for sin. And the first time this word is used in sin, it's so far into Moses' teaching that it's some of the lower offerings are being made for the sin, but still an offering must be made. This is the little stuff. It will cover the little stuff. It's not talking about salvation. When you get saved, Old Testament, when you've figured out your sin against God and you've dealt with it, a bull is sacrificed and your whole family in the village is going to eat. When you're dealing with this kind of sin, you can get away with some wheat. Okay? But it's still sin. And then I got to that word cover. And I'm like, what does it mean to cover? Because, so I'm covered, my sins are covered because it's used 8 times in Scripture. It's used 8 times in Scripture. I don't see her back there. She's back there. I see her now. I'm going to go to Paul because Paul's the important one. It's in 2 Corinthians. And it's used, I'm going to go, she can put up 2 Corinthians when she wants to. It's used in the Gospel of Mark when it talks about the boat was covered by the waves. See, Jesus is in the boat. They put out to sea and a storm kicks up and the boat is covered by the waves. And then they go and they wake Jesus up. And they say, are you not afraid? And he gets up and he says, peace be still. And the winds and the waves obey him. And I'm like, cool. But when it comes to the boat was covered by the waves, I don't know if you've ever been asleep in a boat, but when the water comes over the gunwale, you don't need anybody else to wake you up. My dad was really good. He would call you twice. He was very kind. He'd call you twice to get out of bed. The third time he came with a pitcher of water. He only ever hit me with a pitcher of water once. Because I did not need to be woken up again. I'm like, there's no way it is physically covering and removing if it's talking about the water. And it's so the explanation, if you study it in that area, it says it means to know it's there, but you don't see it. It's removed from your sight, even though there's knowledge that it's there. They knew the boat was there, but you couldn't see it. The waves were such that you couldn't see it. I'm like, okay, that makes sense. And then I got it here. Open up my notes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. I like that one. That one helps me. Veiled, meaning you can't see it. It's there. We all know it's there. You're watching a puppet show, and the people are veiled. But you know there's a person who's got their arms stuck up in there. You know they're there. It's veiled. Veiled. Moses was veiled. But everybody knew Moses' face was still there. It's a matter of it's not being recognized at this moment. You want your loved one to be nicer to you. Be nicer to them. I don't know how many of you husbands, you're probably not like me at all. You probably never. It's great sarcasm here. You probably never sinned against your wife. And I know, wives, you've never been snippy or difficult or as a child, you or as a parent, you are an employee. Maybe there's a relationship somewhere where you're innocent. Maybe. I don't think there is. I know of one relationship, one place where you are always guilty. When it is you versus God, He is 100% right and you are 100% wrong. But it was with you and somebody else. It's why the King James, it's not my favorite version, it's a great version, but it translates love when it's between two human beings as charity. And what's sad is we all like, I don't want charity. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You want people not to hold your sins against you. That's what you want. So it comes down to these three things. And like I said, I'm going to get there. I'm going to explain it. And then I'm going to get us out of here. It comes down to three things. I'm looking at our youngest, and she's adorable. I look at my own youngest, and she's adorable. And they don't yet understand the world's beating the tar out of them. Every little thing that doesn't go their way, they feel is the world beating the tar out of them. I love watching my granddaughter fake cry because nobody's holding her. You know, and it's like, woo! And then you go to pick her up. It worked. Yeah. So they get this too. But we become adults and then we learn to hide the fact that we're just being selfish. So there's three ways that you are getting beat down in the world. One is because you did it. I picked cookie. Cookie's safe. Okay? I'm going to do cookie because it's safe. But let me tell you, it's not about cookies. So who stole the cookie? You stole the cookie. That's why you're in trouble. I put on my ding-dong socks. I have ding-dong socks on. And because I changed my illustration. Forget cookie. Go to ding-dong. My mom, my sister has the picture today of me with a ding-dong. They took the picture of me here, chocolate smeared all over my three-year-old face. And the ding-dong hidden behind my hip going, no, I did not take the ding-dong. I got spanked for a lion. And for taking the ding-dong. You did it. Live with it. Yeah, but you see the reason. Don't care. I don't care the reason that you did it. You know, well, if someone steals because they want to buy a new Maserati, that's a problem. But if they steal because they're hungry, if you stole, you stole. Deal with it. You did it. You did it. Deal with it. Just understand. Yep, they're going to be mad at you. There's a second reason. Because the world is flawed, and people and sin without an attempt to hurt, people sin without meaning to hurt anyone. The world's flawed. We actually had a question this morning. Did Jesus have to suffer through pimples in his perfectness? Of course he did. He was living in a flawed world. This world is flawed. Bad things will happen to you. If they happen to you because you did something stupid, deal with it. But if you did nothing stupid, you can replace stupid with sin. I'm going to tell you, when you just think I just did something stupid, replace it with sin. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? No, I just did this dumb thing. You sinned. Were you thinking of others and putting them first? Well, no, I was kind of, it's on you. You know, I the world is flawed. You're going to get hurt. And so how should you respond? Fight the world. Two things. That's not Christ-like. And you will lose. You will lose. You will not fight the world and win. You will fight the world and get beat down worse. Until eventually you are getting beat down so bad it's because you did dumb things again. So when you think, well, I didn't really sin. It was just a mistake. It was a sin. It was a sin. The world is imperfect, and your response to imperfection is going to be imperfection. So when the world's perfect, and I can't comprehend what that will be like, I won't be sinning anymore, and I cannot comprehend what that will be like. I can't. I look forward to the day. So either you did the dumb thing, or you are innocent. You're guilty, or you're innocent, okay? And if you're guilty, just accept it. And keep moving on and be selflessly loving others. And if you're innocent, just accept it and keep moving on and loving others. Again, you ate half a ding-dong that you didn't know somebody else stole. Really? You didn't know someone else stole it? Okay, good for you. You ate a stolen ding-dong. It's not my fault. Yeah, but it's somebody else's ding-dong. Again, these are heavier things. The heaviest thing that I ever looked at and learned this lesson from was when one of our daughters passed away. We didn't do anything, but it was horrible. you have moved on. And you're like, wow, that was a bad day. It was a horrible day. Worst, terrible, rotten, no good, terrible, bad day. But life, I've got God's grace in my life. So whether you're guilty as can be, take the punishment, or you're as innocent as can be, I'm sorry, but this world is evil. You're going to live with it. Or the third one, it's somewhere in the three. It's somewhere in the in the middle. I might have known that that ding-dong didn't belong to the guy who gave me half of it. I might have, you know, actually taken that from work and then, you know, did I get that wrong on my taxes? Oh, I thought we had five kids. I counting's hard. There's stuff that you want to squirm. You know, I said, well, yeah, maybe I didn't do for you what you asked me to, but you didn't do for me what I asked you to. So which one of us is really more guilty here? How unchristlike, Christian. How unchristlike. I like what Peter says here. Finally, above all, just go serve others. Just go serve others. The end is near. How near? Let's go to the book of Revelation. Forget the book of Revelation. I already told you how to sum up the book of Revelation. Get saved before that happens. The end is near. How near? It's nearer today than it was yesterday. And if it's not nearer, well, it's nearer for the whole world, then if it won't, the whole world isn't going to end in your lifetime, your lifetime's going to end in your lifetime. Okay? This is, for those of us who are out of high school, this is high school. You think it's important when you're in it, but once you get out, you go, oh, that was a waste of my time, kind of. It wasn't a waste of your time. It prepared you. The end is near. Christ will come get you, either with a host of angels and lots of things and horses and white robes and flames and earthquakes, or a little tap on the shoulder. Like, hey, you didn't make that corner, or you're not waking up today. I don't know. But the end is near. So what should I do? Well, all those things that are bothering you and hurting you, apply grace to them. Apply grace to them. I kind of don't like Peter for being this simplistic, because he's one of the reasons why I say the Christian life is so simple. It's really quite simple. It's quite hard. It's quite hard. It's hard for me to be graceful to all people at all times. But the answer is simple. How do you behave when you feel like you've been wrong? Serve them. When I first preached this, it was our own church, and I would point to the sign that says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth in you. They ask the question when you serve them. They don't ask the question when you insult them back. They don't ask the question when you're smarter than them. They don't ask the question any other time than when they see you have taken suffering and you have accepted it and you have returned love. If that is not Christ-like, then you're going to have to sit down and explain to me what Christ-like is. Because that is Christ-like. This is Peter before he will be horribly murdered. And after having been restored probably 20 years of serving, probably. And he just sums it up with what he figured out. Yep, you're either going to be completely guilty, partially guilty, or completely innocent. But your response should always be, how can I make your life better? And for those of you who are kind of like me and still somewhat selfish, it works out well. It's okay to want it to work out well for you. I'm not saying every one of them will work out perfectly. I have walked with people, I have gone with people to do things and had people just continue to be nasty and mean and horrible. But God keeps track. I'm going to close with that one sentence and then just pray and dismiss us. And I know we have to break down yet again. Yeah, and still break down. I'm not going to help break down because I got to drive back to Cottonwood to have lunch with my family, which is really cheating. But I appreciate being here. Let me just reiterate, above all, have fervent love for one another. because love covers a multitude of sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for this word. Thank you for these simple instructions. Lord, give us the grace to live them out. Lord, I talk about the ding-dong because it's easy, but the hard stuff is family and friends and jobs and day in and day out, where I didn't do that, or maybe I did, but I didn't mean to, or maybe I didn't. It's so hard to do what you did, Lord Jesus. Help me to simply remember you did what you did with it being that hard, and you simply have asked us to emulate you. Lord, if simply doing that for you isn't enough, help me remember that you have promised to reward all who keep your word and do your will. Lord, send us out and give us the ability to give an answer for the hope that lies in us. Lord, send us out and help us to be graceful to those around us. Help us to be graceful to those that don't deserve it, because you have been most graceful to us. And Lord, just continue to keep us. Lord, I lift up that young one that is in the hospital. I lift up our friends and families that are suffering. Lord, give them the grace to get through this day and this week. And give us the grace to live your life through us. In Christ's name, in your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. May God bless you and keep you all. Amen.